At this time, we turn to the form for the administration of baptism, found on page 86 in the back of the Psalters. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we, admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Therefore, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause her to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Mr. and Mrs. Derek Blyenberg, what is your answer? Yes. Adeline Rose, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. With gratitude to God, we will sing Psalter 425, stanzas 4 and 5. Upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. Spirit and in truth, that we may give unto thee the glory that is due unto thy name, that we may with all our hearts worship thee, the only true God. We thank thee also, Father, that in this day thou hast given to us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel that we may hear proclaimed, as well as see in the sacrament. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause thy word to go forth with power today. Wilt thou be with thy servant who brings that word, that he may say, thus saith the Lord, and that he may bring thy word faithfully and truly. We pray that we may be fed and nourished unto everlasting life by the gospel, that we may see our Savior in all his glory. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us also in all of our needs. Wilt thou be with our elders and deacons in their work and in their callings. Wilt thou bless them in the many tasks that they perform on behalf of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize, Father, as office bearers, that all of the work of the building of thy church is thine. And that thou dost use thy servants as instruments in thy hand, that the work is thine and the building of the church is thine. Wilt thou encourage our office bearers with this knowledge and this confidence. We pray that thou wilt bless our congregation as we begin again the process of nominating office bearers. Wilt thou give us grace as a congregation to look out faithful men who are qualified according to the gifts of the Spirit as recorded in the Scriptures. And we pray, Father, that through this whole process, thou wilt raise up for us office bearers to enter into the labors. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless the congregation in all of our afflictions and sorrows, bless all of thy people in their needs. We remember before thee, Father, the young family. We thank thee for the birth of a child in this past week. We thank thee for the health of mother and child. We pray that thou wilt continue to be with them and all of our families to whom thou dost give children in these days. We pray that thou wilt remember also our sick. Wilt thou be with Wayne? Continue to strengthen him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort his heart and that of his family, as he must be for some time now apart from the public worship of the congregation. We pray that thou wilt use this time for his recuperation and healing, that he may be restored to a measure of health according to thy will. We pray thy blessing also upon Dean Blyenberg in this week as he submits to surgery. Wilt thou bless his parents and his family also, as they watch their son and brother submit to this surgery and deal with the pain that often comes with it. We pray that thou wilt encourage that, the heart of that son of the kingdom of heaven. We pray, Father, that thou wilt sustain him and bring him through his surgery also. We pray thy blessing upon Mrs. Andringa. Wilt thou sustain her? We thank thee that she was able to come home in this week. And as she faces a long road of recovery yet, wilt thou give to her joy and peace with thy way. We pray thy blessing upon Reverend Langerak also, as he continues to gain strength. We thank thee, Father, for the measure of recovery that thou hast given. We thank thee for sparing his life. Wilt thou continue to guide him and be with him and his family. And wilt thou restore him in due time, according to thy perfect will. We are reminded, Father, that each of us are creatures of the dust, that our life here below is fleeting, that we flourish only for a time as the grass of the field, which in the morning groweth up and has the dew of its youth and its strength, but then very quickly is cut down and withered by the sun. So is our life. We pray, Father, that thou wilt teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the comfort of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that although our life here below is fleeting and faltering, that thou hast saved us from death, that thou hast saved us from all our sin and from hell, that thou dost bring us through death into glory. We shall forever worship at thy right hand, honoring our Savior who sits there and reigning with him forever. All of our other needs, Father, also wilt thou look upon and remember us in. We commit ourselves unto thee, for to whom else can we go in all our needs? Now, Father, wilt thou forgive all our iniquities, blot them out in the blood of Jesus Christ? Wilt thou assure us of that forgiveness through the gospel and the sacrament this morning? Wilt thou keep us from sin, cause that we might serve thee and obey thee to thy glory and gratitude for the great things that thou hast done? Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 213. We'll continue singing Psalm 78, this time stanzas 6, 7, 9, and 15. 6, 7, 9, and 15 of 213. Turn in God's Word this morning to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This is the holy and inspired word of our God. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the call of this word of God to Judah in the days of Malachi was return. Return. Return unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will return unto you. And that is the word of God to his people yet today. That's his word to you. That's his word to this church. That's his word to this denomination. Return. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ must constantly hear that call, return. She must constantly hear that call, return, because she is constantly, according to herself, tempted to depart. And according to her old man, she is departing. So that the rebuke of Jehovah holds for the church as well. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have departed from my ordinances and have not kept them. And as every one of us stands before that rebuke of the Word of God, we must confess it's true. It's true. From the days of our fathers, we have departed from God's ordinances and have not kept them. From the days of our fathers, for a whole generation and more, we have departed from the statutes and judgments of the Lord. We have not delighted in them. We have counted them to be a small thing, an insignificant thing in the whole scheme of our life. We did not love them and keep them as the most precious thing that there is for the church of Jesus Christ, the ordinances of Jehovah. We despised his truth. We're tempted to do it yet. According to our old man, we hate that truth. We have no use for that truth. The rebuke of the Word of God must be heard by the church. It must be heard by you and me. Hear that rebuke. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have departed from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And hear the call of God to his church. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And let your response and my response not be what Judah's response was, who said, wherein shall we return? We have nowhere to return. Everything is fine here with us. Let's hear that call of the Word of God this morning under the theme, God's call to return to Him. In the first place, a call to those who are gone away. In the second place, a call to return. And in the third place, a call refused. God's call to return to Him. A call to those gone away, a call to return, and a call refused. God confronts Judah with their departure from His ordinances. That's what this text is all about. It's the ordinances of God and Judah's departure from those ordinances and God's call to return to those ordinances. It's all about the ordinances of God. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. The ordinances of God refer to all of the Old Testament rules and laws concerning the worship of Jehovah. Those were the laws concerning sacrifice, as the previous chapters of Malachi make clear. The laws regarding what sacrifice to bring and what kind of sacrifice. A lamb, and a lamb that was unblemished and unspotted and without any imperfections in it. The ordinances of God include the laws regarding the tithes and offerings that the people were to bring, as the following context makes clear, so that the very next rebuke that God will bring is a rebuke of robbing Him in their tithes and offerings. These ordinances of God include the ordinances regarding the priesthood and what the role of the priesthood was. The priesthood was called to teach the people. The priesthood had the Word of God in its mouth in order to instruct the people as they brought their tithes and offerings and their sacrifices. And the role of the priesthood then was to rebuke the people if the people brought a broken or torn sacrifice, and to point the people to the true sacrifice that was the Lord Jesus Christ. There were laws concerning the private worship of the people even in their own marriages. They were to marry the daughters of Israel and not the daughters of a strange god. And laws regarding the permanency of marriage. They were not to put away the wives of their youth, the wives who loved the Lord, the wives to whom they had been united in marriage in favor of marrying some other wife. All of these ordinances were the ordinances of God that taught the people to worship Jehovah and instructed the people in the service of His name. And when we consider these ordinances, we must not see them merely as a whole set of rules, as a whole set of lines and laws to follow, but these ordinances declared something. These ordinances instructed the people because these ordinances revealed Jehovah to them. The fact that these ordinances revealed Jehovah is evident from the fact that when God says, you have gone away from my ordinances, He says, when you did that, you went away from me. Notice how He phrases the call to return. Not this, return to my ordinances. That was true, return to my ordinances. But He phrases it this way, return unto me. When they departed from the ordinances, they departed from Jehovah because those ordinances revealed Jehovah. They saw Jehovah in them. And what did those ordinances reveal of Jehovah? They revealed that He is a covenant God. They revealed that He is a God who delights in fellowship with His people. He is a God who lives with them. That was the whole temple. And that was all of its ordinances. That temple was the house of God. That temple was the place Jehovah dwelt right in the middle of his people, right in the middle of their land, thus dwelling with his people in covenant fellowship and making them citizens of his kingdom and sons and daughters in his house. Those were the ordinances. They revealed Jehovah as a covenant God. What a precious ordinance. The other nations didn't have that. Egypt didn't have that temple and the covenant fellowship of Jehovah. Persia didn't have that temple and covenant fellowship with Jehovah. These were God's ordinances for Israel that revealed him as a covenant God fellowshipping with them. And those ordinances revealed to the people regarding God that the only way for the people to have that fellowship with God and be united to God as members of his family was through the blood of atonement. That was the only way. They were a people who had no right in themselves to this fellowship with Jehovah. Living with God, the holy God, being members of his household, us, in all our corruption, in all of our disobedience, the only way to that fellowship was revealed in those ordinances. The ordinances of the sacrifices, the ordinances of the shed blood of the Lamb who was perfect and without spot. Those ordinances showed the people your life with God and your covenant fellowship with God is through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone as the Lamb of God whose blood takes away the sins of his people in all the world. Those were the ordinances, very precious, special ordinances. And those ordinances have been given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. You and I have the ordinances of Jehovah. Those ordinances of Jehovah are not merely a set of rules. Come to church and make sure that you have sacraments in church and make sure that you have preaching in church. But those ordinances reveal Jehovah to us because those ordinances are the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the administration of the sacraments. And what is declared to you in the preaching of the gospel, but the covenant fellowship of God with his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is declared to you in the preaching of the word, but Jesus Christ and him crucified, and salvation through him and through his blood alone. And that's the ordinance of the sacraments as well. That's what was pictured in the sprinkling of the water this morning. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses all of his people, us and our children, from our sin. By which sprinkling of the blood of Christ, we have fellowship with Jehovah and access unto him, to all of his life and to his family and his fellowship. Those are the ordinances. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God is talking about here. When he talks about mine ordinances, when God talks about these ordinances, he says to the people, you departed. You have gone away from my ordinances. That's an awful thing. You have gone away from mine ordinances. We have all kinds of words that we can use to describe that. Departure. Or we can call it apostasy or apostatizing. Those are good words. But the reality behind those words makes us tremble. You've gone away from the gospel. You've gone away from that truth of fellowship with me through Jesus Christ. You despised that. You counted that a little thing. You have gone away from mine ordinances. The people of God did that in the Old Testament when they looked over their flock. The economy wasn't very good. And there were some good lambs in the flock, but they needed those for their own support and for their own way in this world. And so they took that broken lamb, brought that lamb to the temple. The ordinance of God was, I save you through the shed blood of the righteous one. And the people all came with their broken lambs and said, Jesus Christ is a broken thing. And Jesus Christ is an unrighteous thing. And he's an imperfect thing. See, here's the lamb. They came to the temple with their new wife in tow. A wife who was of a strange God. While their first wife was covering the altar of God with her tears. They came with that new wife in tow, living an ongoing adultery with her. And by that declared in the house of God, the temple of God, God is an adulterer. That's what they said when they came with that new wife. Because that ordinance of marriage was an ordinance that showed the unbreakable, lifelong bond of God's covenant with his people. But they broke that bond, took a new wife, even though God didn't break that bond, brought her to the altar, and by that declared, God is an adulterer. What an awful thing. What a departure. What a going away from the ordinances of God. And all of their worship, they showed that they despised Jehovah God, that they would have nothing to do with his ordinances. And that departure from the ordinances reveals what people think about God. It reveals what the church thinks about Jesus Christ. With her mouth, the church is always going to say good things about God. With her mouth, she's always going to say good things about Jesus Christ. But what she does with his truth shows what she thinks of God and shows what she thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jehovah God shows what he thinks of himself and what he thinks of Christ by his truth. And what he thinks of himself is that his is all the honor and the glory forever. What he thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. That's what Jehovah God thinks. And that's what he declares in the preaching of the gospel. And in the administration of the sacraments. And these ordinances. And when the church of Jesus Christ takes that truth and twists it and corrupts it, then she shows, we don't think what you do about yourself, God. And we don't think what you do about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see those people in Judah? Can you see them coming to the temple in those days of Malachi? Can you see them coming with their twisted lamb? Can you see them coming with their second wife? Can you see them coming with their meager offerings? There they come, while Jehovah through the ordinances declares, your only hope of salvation is through the shed blood of the perfectly righteous one. And they're saying, we don't care. We don't care about those things. We care more about our income that we left there at home. All those good lambs. We care more about our own personal fulfillment as evidenced by our remarriage to these new wives. We don't care about you and your gospel and your Christ, and your lamb. We don't care about those things. And that's what the church does when she goes away from the ordinances of God. She corrupts his word and corrupts his gospel. And now can you see those other Israelites who come to the temple And they have a good lamb, a perfect lamb. They look at their neighbor and see his twisted lamb. They bring a good lamb, but they can live with it that their neighbor brings a twisted lamb, so that no one in Israel was allowed to say, "But my lamb is good, and my confession is all right." Jehovah God sends his prophet to the whole nation to say to them, "Ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." What does a church look like that understands the truth of the Word of God and that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's her response to the corruption of the ordinances? Her response is that she keeps those ordinances. It's intolerable for her that those ordinances be corrupted, that the preaching of the gospel have mixed in it filth that takes away from the glory of God, that takes away from the righteousness of Christ. She won't tolerate that. She says about those ordinances, "We must keep them. We want to keep them. Guard them. Preserve them pure, without any mixture of that wretched lie." But the rebuke comes to Judah and to the church of Jesus Christ. "Ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." Beware, Church of Jesus Christ, of going away from the ordinances. Every time you come here to church, every worship service, the ordinances are there. And every time we come to church, there's a threat, a huge threat to us, that we depart from the ordinances, maybe just a step, maybe just a little, maybe just a little compromise of the truth here and there, because there are some toes that must not be stepped on, because we're after all pretty good, and so we don't need to be so harsh all the time in rebuking our sin. Maybe just a little departure. Every time we come to the worship service, there's that temptation to go apart a little bit. Every time the consistory or the classes must make decisions, then there's a temptation to go apart just a little bit. Beware of going away from the ordinances. Beware of apostasy. Beware of departure. God brings this rebuke to the church in a way that shakes her awake. Because the church in those days, as is true of every age of the church in those days was saying, "But our fathers, look at our fathers, we're only doing the things our fathers did. We learned which offering to bring out of our flock from our fathers. We've been doing it our whole lives. It's never been any different than this. And so now, why do you rebuke us so?" And God's word to his church is, "I know. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." From the days of your fathers. What that means is the church in every age is a generation of those who have grown up going away from the ordinances of the fathers, going away from the ordinances of Jehovah. The church in every age thinks she has arrived. We are the pinnacle of every church that has gone before. There has never been a church like this. Oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are we. Oh, the children of Abraham are we. Oh, Reformed Protestants are we. In every age, the church believes she has arrived. She's the pinnacle. It's never been better than this. And she looks around and says, why should we do things any different than all of this? Because we learned that from our fathers. Her question is not, what does the Lord require? What are the ordinances of Jehovah? But only this. What are we comfortable with? And God says to them, you're a generation who have departed from the days of your fathers. You have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. When the church declares then that she must be reformed and always reforming, this is what she means. Not, we're going to try to change everything, and that's reforming all the time. But this, we always acknowledge our sin. We always acknowledge that we have not arrived. We always acknowledge that we must be rebuked. And if ever the time comes when we say, I need no more rebuke, then hear the word of Jehovah. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. You know what's in your heart. I know what's in mine. You know, as do I, how easy it is for you to tolerate the lie. It's so easy to corrupt the preaching of the gospel. You and I know that. You and I know that this rebuke is for us and must heed that rebuke this morning for the sake of earthly peace, earthly prosperity, the regard of men, or any other thing, we too would run away from the truth and live happily with the corruption of that truth. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And so Jehovah calls his people, return. Return unto me. And he adds to that call this promise, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. His call to his church is return. That call to return is a call to repentance. It is a call to see the departure, to acknowledge it, and to hate it. And it is a call to leave that departure forthwith as fast as we can and return unto the truth of Jehovah. That's the call to return. See that departure, acknowledge it, hate it, come back to me. It's a call to repentance. And that is a necessary call when the church is departing. The call to return must be made. It must be made forcefully and sharply and without letting up on it. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. In fact, if that call to repentance is not made, then everything else the church says to herself is empty and vain. Maybe the church that has corrupted the truth and has been willing to live with that corruption isn't corrupting the truth in every single sermon and isn't corrupting the truth in every single interaction in the life of the church, so that there are many, many things that are true and that are even being said truly, many true facts that are being proclaimed. But when the church has departed and is apostatizing from the truth, all of those other things become empty in the absence of this call, return. When the church proclaims, "But God loves you, you know," and when the church proclaims, "Well, Christ died for his people, you know," and when the church proclaims, "We're a good church, you know," then all of that is empty in the absence of this call, return. And if the church that has departed congratulates herself by leaving a sermon and saying, "Well, I didn't hear any false doctrine in that sermon, so things must be okay," that sermon was nevertheless empty in the absence of the call to return. You must know that as a church, and I must know that as a preacher, that when we are tempted to corrupt the gospel, and when the pressures build, as they will, for whatever earthly reason, for us to compromise and for us to go along with error, then you must know as the church, and I must know as the preacher, that the pulpit must cry this text and this word to us. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. Return unto me, and I shall return unto you, saith the Lord. And that call must be made because the church that is departing must be broken in her departure. She must not be allowed to continue tolerating it. She must be made to see the monstrous nature of that corruption of the truth. And she is made to see that monstrous corruption when Jehovah says to her, "Mine ordinances, you corrupted, return unto me." That's why the church that is departing must hear this call to return. But now, what are you going to do with that call? There's a question about the meaning of that call in this text. The question arises because of the order of the call and the promise. And there's no getting around that order. There's no switching up that order. The order is this: you return unto me. You do that. You repent of your sins. You come back to me and to my ordinances. You do that. That's first. Then I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. What are you going to do with that order? I confess before you my sin in ignorance of how to understand that in past sermons that I have preached years ago. The way to solve that exegetical problem I took to be this, and many took to be this, so that many of us are rebuked, including your minister, first of all, by this. But we took the solution to be this. Well, that order cannot be talking about our salvation. That cannot be talking about what we might call our union to Christ or our entrance into the covenant. That can't be first we return and then God will return to us. So we're going to take that whole order and we're going to put it into this whole realm we call experience. This whole realm we call the experience of fellowship or the experience of salvation. So that we're going to say, first, you return in your experience, and then in your experience you will know Jehovah returning to you. If that's the order, then our peace with God and our assurance of justification, which is justification, is by works and not by faith alone. That's grievous sin. When Jehovah God calls, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts, he is not saying, you do something first, and then I will act. But rather, Jehovah, by that call, return, is thundering the law to us. That's the way to understand this. This is the law. The law which does not say, here's how you can do it, and here's how you will be saved. The law which only says, you do this, thou shalt, and thou shalt not. And that law, as it thunders upon us, return unto me, exposes us as being unable in ourselves. That's the function of that call. That's the function of that command, that law of God in the text. Return unto me. You can picture it like this, that there is a huge canyon. On either side of that canyon is a sheer cliff running down to the river far, far below. And spanning that canyon is a rope bridge that has running from side to side one rope railing along that whole bridge. That one rope railing represents the ordinances. And there is a man walking across that rope bridge. He's hanging on to those ordinances. And then he looks down and he decides he's going to let go of that and he plummets over the side. And there's Jehovah on that bridge saying to that man who's plummeting down, return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And he's the Lord of hosts in this text, which means behind him are all the citizens of heaven, the hosts of the angels and the hosts of all of his people who have been brought to heaven. There Jehovah stands with the glories of heaven behind him, with his house behind him, Father's house, where we want to dwell, and we're plummeting from that bridge into the chasm, and Jehovah above us is saying, return unto me, and I will return unto you. When the child of God hears the call, that way, that call drives home to him, I cannot. That's my sin. That's my weakness. That's my depravity. That's my hopelessness in myself. I cannot. All I can do of my own is plummet and be destroyed. And that's the confession that the church makes when that call comes to us. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. There he is. There's heaven behind him. And all the Father's many mansions. And all we can do is plummet. And realize we cannot in ourselves return unto him. Judah's response to that call was to say, wherein shall we return unto thee? We don't have to return. Repent of departing from the ordinances. Jehovah, haven't you seen we've been at church? Jehovah, haven't you seen we've gone to the temple and we've had our sacrifices? Haven't you seen we bring our tithes and offerings? Haven't you seen we come with our families? The response of Judah, the response of Israel, was to refuse that call and to be lifted up in pride against that call and to say to Jehovah, you're mistaken in your call. What in the world do we have anything to return for? And if you hear that in your own heart, or if you hear that from this pulpit, or if you hear that in the Church of Jesus Christ, what do we have to return for? Then you stand before the stinking pride of man. That's what you stand before. You do not stand before the confession of the godly. You stand before the pride of man. The pride of man which says Jehovah is mistaken in his assessment of the nature of this church. Jehovah is mistaken in his assessment of what man at his best is and how he must be evaluated at his best. We stand. We have never gone anywhere. We need not return. That's the pride of man. And that's in your heart. That's in my heart. You and I who are plummeting in our sin have the audacity of the pride to say, but we're the best that there is. Go everywhere you can. We're the best that there is. We have no need to return. There is only one hope for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one hope for those who have departed and who are called by God to return. And that one hope is not that we somehow arrest our fall into destruction and turn around and go to Jehovah, but that the Lord of hosts comes down to us, takes hold of us by the power of his sovereign grace, takes hold of us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as that gospel is proclaimed and as that gospel was pictured in the sprinkling of the water and the sacrament of baptism. That Jehovah God, by that gospel, gives to us Christ, gives to us his righteousness, imputes it as ours, that Jehovah saves us from hell and destruction and sin and death by his only begotten Son. And that's what he did when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ in our flesh. There we were, plummeting into destruction. And Jehovah came down, sending his only begotten Son to take hold of us and to save us from all our sin. That's the hope. That's the one hope of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that Jehovah declares to this his people. Judah had to be broken more in those days. The Church of Jesus Christ always must be broken more, rebuked more by that Word of God, that our hope may never be in ourselves, but that our hope and trust may be in Jehovah God alone through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, church, that is always threatened with departing, and from the days of our fathers has departed from the ordinances of the Lord and has not kept them, hear the rebuke of the Lord. Return ye unto me. Be broken by that rebuke. And hear the gospel of salvation. I have come to you in Jesus Christ and rescued you from all your sin. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us by it. And pray that thou wilt forgive us all our sins and all of our departing, and forgive our nature that always lunges and seeks to depart. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be merciful to us in the blood of Jesus Christ, covering all our sins. Keep us in thy fellowship by thy grace alone.